You probably don't know this about me, but I like heights. I'm not afraid of heights. I don't mind climbing a tall ladder or zip lining or standing on the balcony of a tall building, you name it. I think altitude can be a lot of fun. And I want to use that as an illustration for what we're talking about today. Just as this ladder does, so in life, we can rise to some higher rungs of habits and behaviors and living and ways of thinking and behaving, or we can end up on the lower rungs down here of some of our more base patterns and the things that tend to trip us up. And so I want to talk today about what it takes to rise, as we've been talking about in this series, rising above so many different things we've talked about the last few weeks. We're going to end today, this series, by talking about rising above the patterns and the habits that hold us down so that we can, in the power of Christ, begin to climb, begin to go higher and higher in the life that He has for us, and that honestly, begin to enjoy the point of view that He provides when we follow Him and stop being pulled down by the gravity of our own worst habits. Let's talk more about that. So we're going to be talking today about our habits, even addictions, all those ways of behaving and thinking that can end up forming deep ruts in our minds, hearts, and lives. This can include all kinds of stuff, anything from how we treat others and how we treat ourselves and the habits surrounding that, how we respond and react to different situations. Where we go when we need comfort and peace, what do we turn to for that? Or even who we allow into our lives to tell us who we are and what life is all about. Habits touch all of those things. See, we all have patterns of thinking and behaving, of acting and reacting, many of which don't serve us or those around us very well at all. And in fact, some can be downright damaging. What we want to talk about today as we conclude this series is the power to climb higher than our most base habits, the power to rise above those patterns of thinking and behaving. We're going to be spending our time in Romans chapter 8, but before we get there, I want to read some of Romans 6 and 7 as well. Check this out, Romans 6, 4. As we think about the power to rise and the life that Jesus gives us, Paul says, in reference to the fact that we've been baptized into Christ, he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. That's what we've been talking about in this series. Jesus is risen from the dead. The tomb is empty, and that power that he exercised by walking out of that tomb, he freely shares with his followers. And that we, here it's written perfectly for us. The glorious power of the Father that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us that we may live new lives. Doesn't that sound good? A new life. That's what we want to look at here. Not an old life stuck in all those old patterns, but a new life, breaking those patterns and winning our struggle against sin. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks very frankly about our human struggle with sin as we are living these new lives and getting rid of all of what was old, what was weighing us down and tripping us up. And so I want to read at length a portion of Romans chapter 7, which will set us up perfectly for what we're going to talk about today as we look at Romans chapter 8. So Paul says, starting in verse 18 of Romans 7, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. We've all certainly felt that. He's describing the human condition, particularly that condition when we're just left to ourselves and when we're trying to do this on our own. He goes on, but if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that doesn't. Here he provides the hope that there's more to us than just all those habits and patterns of behaving. That while we're bent toward that in our own nature, there's hope that we can become something more. We're not only that. Verse 21, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. We've all been there. He says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am, he writes. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, he says, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is painting the miserable condition of us when we are still stuck. But he says there's hope and there is an answer, and that answer is Jesus. And so now we get to look at that as we move into Romans chapter 8. Last week we talked about our weaknesses, and it's right here in Romans that Paul says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Today we're going to really unpack how that works, how the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we'll begin in Romans chapter 8. Now, if you don't have your Bibles with you, feel free to hit pause and go grab it. If the whole family is together, this would be a great passage for you all to read together and even share together throughout the week this week. But we're going to be now the rest of our time in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So this brings us to our first point, and that is that we must, if we're going to overcome the habits and the patterns that keep us low, we must feed on deeper truth. What Paul is saying here is that when our minds are only controlled by our old nature and not by what the Spirit teaches, then we will remain stuck. In fact, one of the surest signs that we are beginning to live these new lives is that my own personal desires, as it says here, when your mind is set on what your flesh desires or your sinful nature desires, what I want, what I desire is now no longer my first priority. It's not my first question, am I getting what I want? Now our first question begins to become, am I doing God's will? Am I pleasing God? Is this going to be a good, wise, healthy thing for me to do? Before, our minds were set only on what we desired, but now we live at a different level. We're feeding on deeper truth. We are understanding the world as God wants us to understand it, and we see Him and ourselves in whole new ways. And so what this means for us is when we confront those things that would habitually tempt us, we now begin to see them for the lie that they actually are. Our patterns and our habits and our various ways of that we believe those lies, we just keep falling for them. It's an empty promise. Temptation is an empty promise that something will be worth it when really it's not. When it will give us satisfaction, when really it won't. We need to feed on deeper truth. You've probably heard of when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was spending time with his Father God, and before his ministry began, it says that this tempter, Satan himself, one of the Bible's words for the devil, came to him. And at one point, the devil says to Jesus, hey, turn these stones into bread. You've been out here for a long time and haven't eaten a thing, so we know that you're hungry. You can do it. I know you can. We both do. Jesus answers him. This is in Matthew 4:4. It is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Later, the devil says, hey, let's go up to the temple and to the highest point. And you know what? Throw yourself off the top, because we both know the angels will save you. And then everyone will see that and they'll understand just how awesome you really are. Jesus didn't fall for it. He said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Finally, the devil says, hey, bow down to me and I'll give you all the power over all the kingdoms of the world, which is certainly an empty lie if I've ever heard one. Jesus said to him a third time, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Three times, he says, it is written. Faced with each temptation, Jesus fought back with the word of God. He knew what was written in the book. He drew from what he knew in that book to counteract the temptation that was facing him. It is written. It is written. It is written. Now, if Jesus needed the power of God's word, how much more do you and I when we face temptation? As you're growing in your faith, I certainly hope that you're reading your Bible and that you're even finding passages that you see as particularly useful for what you're going through, and that you're grabbing those, you're writing them down, you're carrying them with you, you're reading them now and then, you're putting them in your minds so that when you face temptation, whether it's losing your temper or giving into an addiction, or reacting in a way that you know you shouldn't, or just dealing with a troublesome person that you habitually have allowed to get under your skin, whatever it is, that you can begin to, like Jesus, come back. It is written. It is written. It is written. Putting those things in your minds, because you see, we are starved for truth. Our souls are starved for truth. And truth is the fuel, the food of our spirit. And we need that truth. Without it, we're starving. We can become anemic and weak against the forces that would seek to tempt us and bring us down. When we're weak, we fall. But when we're strong, we rise. Let's be strong in truth. Let's be strong in God's word. I don't think anywhere this is more beautifully expressed than in Psalm 119 when it says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden in your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Man, I'd encourage you to read and reread and commit to memory that last line. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I just can't overstate what a powerful practice that is. And so, as we feed on truth, we'll begin to see God differently. Not someone who maybe we used to think was condemning us, but now we realize is loving and accepting and empowering us. And then thus we see ourselves differently as people who have been endowed with the power to overcome those things that used to keep us nailed to the floor. That we begin to see all of that differently because we're feeding on truth. Let's jump back into Romans chapter 8 now. In verse 6 it says, the mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Paul is making this point that we used to think that life and peace were found in some place and something other than God. That's where we went to for our pleasure, for our meaning, for whatever we thought we could, what good we thought we could squeeze out of life. But now we see things differently. We are pursuing a greater pleasure. We are pursuing a greater purpose. We know life and peace is found not in ourselves, but in Him. David Brooks is a journalist and an op-ed writer for the New York Times, and he wrote a book in the last few years called The Road to Character. And in that book, he makes this observation. I looked around at the popular culture and I kept finding the same messages everywhere. You are special. Trust yourself. Be true to yourself. Commencement speeches are larded, he writes, with the same cliches. Follow your passion. Don't accept limits. Chart your own course. You have a responsibility to do great things because you are so great. This, he says, is the gospel of self-trust. The gospel of self-trust. What a telling way to put it. Now, this book by David Brooks, it's not about Christianity. It's not faith-based per se. But I believe he's making a powerful point and a helpful observation. This message sounds great, and we do hear it everywhere. Here we are at commencement time. We won't be able to hear any speeches this year quite the way we would normally. But let me just share a few commencement speeches, that some lines that celebrities have used in some of theirs. Ellen DeGeneres said back in 2009 in a commencement address, "My advice to you is to be true to yourself and everything will be fine." Celebrity chef Mario Batali advised graduates to follow your own truth, expressed consistently by you. Anna Quinlan urged another audience to have the courage to honor your character, your intellect, your inclinations, and yes, your soul, by listening to its clean, clear voice. I don't know about you, but my soul rarely has a clean, clear voice left to itself. My soul can get quite confused and chaotic if I were to only pay attention to it. I need some deeper truth, and I need to pursue some higher purpose than just whatever it is I think on any given day makes sense. Maybe you feel the same way. In her mega-selling book, Eat, Pray, Love, Elizabeth Gilbert wrote that God manifests himself through, quote, "my own voice from within my own self. God dwells within you as you yourself, exactly the way you are." Now, I don't share any of this to bash any of those folks individually or personally, but no, there is no way that's true. There is no way I have found that that can, in the end, make any real sense. God is not dwelling within me as me. I am not God, not even close. And I hope not to disappoint you, you aren't either. You aren't either. But I do share these to illustrate how pervasive and frankly persuasive this line of thinking is in our culture today. The things we can convince ourselves of will sound wonderful, but in the end, they aren't helpful. He called it the gospel of self-trust, and that is very telling because it's putting our faith in ourselves. It doesn't always work out. Maybe you found that to be true. And the gospel of self-trust runs counter to the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of self-trust creates a very small universe for me or for you, for each of us. In the end, it's defined by only what I think and only what I desire. I get stuck in a rut in the small, thoughtless patterns that end up defining my life. It becomes a very closed-in, predictable, and boring place to be. See, so many of our patterns are formed because of the pleasure we believe we will receive by taking that drink, or pursuing that relationship, or getting that revenge, or making that snarky comment, or you name it. But in the end, the promise for pleasure is an empty one. I got to tell you, though, it's easy to fall for these things. Here's just one personal example for me. Hope turned 20 earlier this month, and Tamara baked a big, delicious birthday cake. It happened to be my favorite, which was also Hope's favorite, chocolate with chocolate icing. So it was excellent, and she actually had it on this platter right here. Imagine, two-layered birthday cake, nothing but pure awesome. I got to tell you, every day that the cake was in the house, who was making sure he was eating the cake? That's me, no doubt. I have a real weakness for that. So I'm really, honestly, I'm thanking God that the cake is now gone. because if so, I'd still be eating it and nothing good was going to come from that. And so it's an innocent example, but it's a very real one. There are lots of things in my life and in yours that can be just like that. Tempting, present, and with a promise of satisfaction that lasts only a moment. And in the end, not good for us at all. Not good for us at all. Let's jump back into Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 as we move through this passage. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now, it is essential that we catch what he says there in that first sentence, that in Christ we are no longer controlled by our sinful nature. That means that the patterns and the habits that seem to be in the driver's seat, pretty much taking us where they decided we should go, no longer have power over us. We're no longer controlled. God lifts us higher and makes us stronger by giving us the wisdom and the power to fall less and less. If we're going to rise and stay risen, it means that we have the wisdom and the power to trip up and fall down less and less. We leave behind lesser living. What we're talking about here is a combination of righteous wisdom and resurrection power. God grants us both, and they are vital in living this new life that we are exploring here today. Now, when it comes to this fleeing of lesser living and this idea of aspiring to leave behind that which used to control us, we need to make really clear, we're not talking about becoming self-righteous, holier-than-thou people who look down at others. I've said before, and I'll say again, our church should have a sign that says, no perfect people allowed. That if we ever think that we've got it all together and just right, and that we are perfect, then we're really missing the point. We only accept those imperfect failures that God seems to love so much. I'm glad I'm one of them, and I hope you are too. See, we're accepted in the Lord on the basis of the grace of Jesus and not our performance. That cannot be stated often enough. But what happens then as we receive that grace is that we begin to grow and the Lord sees us, strengthens us, and gives us what we need so that we fall less and less. We fall into temptation less and less. We fall for the lie less and less. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Do you remember on Easter we said that the Bible promises that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is promised to live in us? And if that's true, then we receive the power to overcome sin and temptation and the habits and the patterns that drag us down. Now, does that mean that I will or you will eventually become sinless or never sin? Of course not. But I can tell you this, you can become a lot less sinful and a lot less tempted than you used to be. That there is power in Christ as you walk in this life, as you put one foot in front of the other, that certain temptations that used to have power will simply lose their power. They won't have the effect on you or on me that they used to have. Yeah, you might become aware, and this has certainly happened to me. You could become aware of whole new areas of your life that you need to cultivate that have been underdeveloped, or whole new ways that you realize that you're weak and susceptible to temptation that you didn't even notice before. We are always growing in those ways. That's what sanctification, spiritual growth is all about. But what I do want you to hear is that you do not have to stay in the same rut that maybe you found yourself in. There is power to overcome that. What we just read is that the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The Spirit gives life and the ability to live a life that is increasingly righteous. Again, not self-righteous, but righteous, as in whole and holy and put together and going in a direction that's good for you and good for everyone around you as you're growing in the Lord. See, Christian faith is about real life. It's our day-to-day actions and decisions that truly do matter. It's not just a belief we hold. It's a belief that holds us, sometimes holds us together. See, the power to rise will always include the wisdom to fall less and less, and we can leave those former ways of living behind. Let's now look at a last passage here in Romans 8, now starting in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Okay, so this right here is amazing, because what it's talking about is our partnering with Jesus in our own spiritual growth and tapping His higher power so that we can overcome sin and temptation and the habits and the patterns that have kept us down. Jesus is with us, and He adds His divinity to our humanity. And when He does, powerful things happen. Here's something that pretty much blows my mind. I wouldn't have thought of this if I were putting this whole thing together, deciding what the Messiah would be like or what the Bible would say. But it's right here. The Bible tells us that Jesus has dealt with everything that we deal with. Check this out. Hebrews chapter 4, it says that we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. This is big stuff. Jesus is fully divine and fully human, and He is not separated from us then when it comes to this idea of sin and temptation. He's right there with us. He's faced it all, and He has overcome. So then He turns to us as we walk through life together, and He shares with us His power to overcome. It's the whole point. See, unlike human-centered religions in which we try to attain union with God by meditation or good karma, here we see the glorious truth that the divine is united with us, and that the divine got down and dirty in the dust of this earth, faced everything we face, and overcame. So catch this. If Jesus was tempted, yet did not sin, that means temptation is not a sin. Being tempted does not make you a particularly or more sinful person than someone else. Experiencing temptation makes you no less like Jesus, even. Jesus batted 1,000. We never will. But hear this. Season after season, our batting average can rise and rise. It's what you and I do in that moment of each temptation when it comes to us, the strength and the new healthy habits that we build in those moments that will make all the difference. And Jesus is there to help us. That's why we're talking about this today. It's so important. If we're going to talk about rising, we've got to talk about falling less and less. How do we do that? We feed on deeper truth. We pursue greater pleasure. We flee that living that is less than all that we could be. And we tap into, by prayer, by God's word, by our communion with each other and the good counsel we receive and the example and the encouragement that we can provide, we tap into His higher power. See, we simply cannot afford to succumb to temptation. You can't. I can't. Hear that from my heart today. There are forces that want to take you and me down, evil forces that would love to see us make bad decisions and to fall back into bad habits. But God is for you, never against you. And He wants more than anything to pour His power into us that we can learn what's worth our yes and what's worth our no. There's so much at stake, and our future is too bright. The power to climb, let's go back up to that ladder for a second. The power to climb and to rise above is what Jesus wants to give. So let's do it. The view up there is so great, and I don't want any of us to miss it. Let's pray about that. Lord, I pray for everyone who's listening or watching right now. Lord, you know every detail of their life. You know what they're facing, what all their life has contained up to this moment, and what they need most today. So Lord, I pray that they would lean on you, that each of us would turn to you and rely on you and your grace and your strength, and yes, your resurrection power and your righteous wisdom. That powerful combination could be a part of who we are as we face the things that would seek to keep our feet nailed to the floor and just staying in the same old, in those ruts of behaving and thinking that aren't helping us or anyone else. That we would see that and we would begin by the power of your Spirit to climb and to enjoy a new point of view, a higher, broader, brighter one. That's my prayer for each of us today. And I pray it all in your gracious, beautiful, powerful name. Amen.